Welcome to Awaken Memphis. We're so glad you're here on a yet another beautiful day to be alive. Let's prepare the atmosphere by lifting our hearts to the King of Kings. Come, now is the time to worship. Here we go. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
One more time.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
One more time.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. So Lord, we come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your. Just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, come, come. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high lifted up. See you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, how I want to see you. See you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High lifted up, high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. Sing that one more time. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. 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 One more time. I want to see you. I want to see you. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Yes,
to bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 reasons for evermore.
Here we go.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. To be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. Be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. To be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I sense in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Oh Lord, I can only imagine. love to imagine when all I will do is forever and ever and ever, forever worship you, my Lord. I can only imagine.
Kevin Conway grew up in an Irish Catholic family in St. Louis. He actually has an Irish passport. He moved to Whitehaven, went to Bishop Byrne, which no longer exists. I don't think there's any connection there. But and then he went to UT, where he was captain of the wrestling team. He was an Olympic alternate in wrestling in 1980. Unfortunately, the Afghanistan invasion shut down our Olympic team going to Moscow that year. Some of you can remember that. And either late in his university time or early as a businessman in Atlanta, he came to know Jesus. Went on a short-term mission trip to Bosnia, and he barely gotten off the airplane before he fell in love with his interpreter. And she's still his interpreter. Kevin is going to open the Word of God to us. And by the way, this is a long step from UT, but Kevin then took a PhD at St. John's College, Cambridge. That's quite a leap. So, Kevin, come on up here.
Thank you, Ronnie, for the introduction. It's good to be here with you guys, and I thought we'd take a look at a passage in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up or turn them on. And we're going to look at verses 35 to 31. But while you're doing that, what we're going to be looking at today is a particular image I think that Mark gives us of Jesus, and that is of the divine warrior, the divine warrior. Before we get to that, let me just tell you a quick story. I was at a conference a few years ago, and I met a guy by the name of Ross, and Ross was a great guy, and we really hit it off. It was the conferences in Europe where we live, and Ross was telling me about Northern Ireland, where he was from. I actually have an Irish citizenship. I have a passport from Southern Ireland, or the real Ireland, as I would say with him, and we just had a great time. We were up all night. We knew we had a conference the next day, but we were joking and having a good time. It's that International Pastors Conference Ronnie told me about in France. And I just really enjoyed my time with Ross. We swapped jokes and all kinds of things. Well, the next day, somebody was saying, oh, did you get a chance to meet Ross? And I was like, yeah, I sure did. I had a great time. And he says, do you know about Ross? And I said, all I know is he's some kind of an artist. And she said, you know, he is a world-famous sculptor. In fact, he has works in the famous Guggenheim Museum. You know, he's a consultant. He consults quite a bit with Prince Charles. Yeah, that prince. Or he was a prince. I'm not sure what the status is now in London. And she started telling me all these different things about Ross. And I was thinking all of a sudden, you know, I didn't really know who he was. I hope I didn't say anything too stupid around him. I'm kind of embarrassed now. I didn't realize what a big deal he was. And here I was just treating him like a regular old guy. Well, maybe we're supposed to be like that. And I'm sure he would have said, yeah, Kevin, I'm just a regular old guy. But I think I probably would have treated him a little bit differently if I had known who he was and what a big deal he was, how important he was and that sort of thing. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but come on, we all do it when we meet someone of stature like that. We tend to, it changes the way we respond to them and the way we talk to them. And I think what we're going to look at today is the apostles have been around Jesus for quite some time now. They've had a chance to see many miracles, and that's obviously raised his status in their eyes, but they aren't prepared for what's about to happen. Even though they've seen Jesus do some remarkable things, they haven't seen anything even close to what's about to happen out there on the boat. So, if we could, let's just pray and ask God to bless our time together. But before we do that, would you please stand up with me in honor of God's word, and let's read chapter 4 of Mark, if you're able to stand, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, in the very back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You still don't have any faith?" And of course, the last verse, they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Father, I thank you for this passage. I know it's a familiar passage to all of us. I pray that we would look at it afresh with new eyes, Lord God. Open our eyes to see who Jesus really is. And I ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a powerful passage, and if we're not careful, because Paul gives such a short presentation of it, we might miss a few things that are going on here. Again, I believe that the Gospel of Mark, of course, written by Mark, Mark is wanting us to see Jesus in a different light. If I were to ask you, what's your picture of Jesus? What's the first thing that comes to mind? You might think of, sandals, a robe, maybe carrying a sheep around his neck or something to that effect. Mark doesn't give us that picture so much. The picture of Jesus for Mark is that of a divine warrior, someone who has come ready to fight a major, major battle. And we see that. We'll go back a second. If you look back in places like Exodus 15, the first very beginning of Exodus 15, it talks about God the Father, Yahweh, the great I Am, as a man of war, the divine warrior who comes to rescue Israel from all the pagan nations and everything else that's taking place. That's the picture we see of Yahweh from Moses. And when we come to the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark takes that image of Yahweh and brings that role over to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now the divine warrior who has come to save his people, not from the Romans, but from a much deadlier enemy, from Satan himself. Jesus has come to do battle. Jesus has come to open up, to bring about the kingdom of God to the people of the earth, the entire earth. He's come to show that his kingdom is coming to replace the kingdom of Satan. So this is what's taking place here. And the question you have to ask is, what is the authority that Jesus has? What is his weapon? What is his weapon of choice? And I think the answer is, it's demonstrated in the early chapters of Mark, that it's Jesus' authority, his power to overtake. And we see him using that in several places. If you go back to, for instance, chapter 1 of Mark, in verses 14 to 15, it says, "After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee," and look what it says next, "proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel," the good news. And then we go ahead and we look a little bit further down, chapter 1, verse 38, 39. Jesus replied, remember, this is where the disciples were looking for Jesus. He'd been praying all night. And he says, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. For that is the reason why I came." So this is why Jesus came to earth. He puts it in a nutshell. "I have come to proclaim the good news. That I'm showing you the authority that I have over the kingdom of Satan, because the kingdom of God cannot be defeated." And Jesus is very, very clear about that. So if you look at what's important to Jesus, why did he come? The first reason he came is to proclaim the good news. If you look at some other verses, like in chapter 1, verse 34, Jesus says that Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So we see another act or demonstration of his authority when we see that he came to cast out demons. So we had two primary ways that Jesus is exercising his authority over the kingdom of Satan. The first one is proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And the second one is casting out the devil, yes, demons. And we see other things as well. I mean, he's healing the sick and so many other things that are taking place here. But the primary things that Jesus does is he proclaims the kingdom of God and he casts out demons. And we see that taking place here. In fact, he spent all of chapter 4 preaching about the kingdom of God with parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the lamp hidden under the basket. He spent all day preaching about these things, talking about the kingdom of God. And then we see that he wants to go to the other side of the lake. Why does he want to go to the other side of the lake? Well, I got to admit, I cheated. I looked ahead. I looked in chapter 5. And there we see that it's the Gerasonian demoniac. All right? And so this is a guy who has a legion of demons in him. And Jesus is caring about that guy. So he spent the whole day proclaiming the gospel. And now he's doing what? He's going to go cast out the demons. But a major event almost interrupts that. So we'll take a look at that. But let's go ahead and look at the verses, just verse by verse. Verse 35. I'm sorry, you can't hear me when I'm this far back, but this works when I'm there. Okay. Verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." This is showing Jesus' purpose again. And Mark, I mean, I really love Mark. I love all the Gospels, don't get me wrong, but Mark, I mean, to me, it's like the difference between reading a novel and reading the sports pages. When I read the sports pages, it's quick, it's fast-paced and that sort of thing, and I can finish it pretty quickly. But when you read a novel, you have to take a long time. And in Mark's gospel, it's just very fast-paced, and one of the words he uses or expressions he uses over and over again is, and immediately. And it also describes the pace of which he writes. And so it says, that day, which turned into evening. The day, of course, was filled with the parables. But the crowds were so big because Jesus was doing these miracles. You remember what he had to get into with his disciples at the very beginning of chapter 4? He had to get into a boat, right? Because they were crushing him. They couldn't even eat. And so he's in a boat, and he wants to go to the other side. Why? Again, if you look ahead, you see he's going to go cast out demons. But it's turning into evening, and as we can imagine, look at verse 36. Jesus is exhausted. How many pastors do we have here? Any hands? Okay. Do you guys, when you finish preaching in the morning or what have you, are you tired afterwards and you want to go home and take a nap, or does it just make you want to go talk to people even more after doing it? All right, I'm an extrovert, so I enjoy talking with people. But I think as I get older, I'm kind of coming more in towards the center, and I really do appreciate my Sunday afternoon naps. So here, Jesus has been preaching all day, as far as we can tell, and it's nighttime now, and evidently, he's exhausted. So, he says, "Let's go to the other side." Now, if it had been me, aren't you glad it wasn't me that was supposed to save the world because I'm so lazy? I mean, I probably would have just said, let's just go back to the shore for a little bit, talk to a few people, freshen up, get something to eat. But that's not Jesus. He wants to immediately go to the other side. He has a purpose. He has come to earth to battle the kingdom of Satan. So, again, how does Jesus demonstrate his authority? He preaches what? The gospel, the kingdom of God. And what's the second thing? He casts out the devil and demons. And so he cares about this Gerasene demoniac. And again, this is a guy, I mean, he's like us. He's been created in the image of God. But unlike us, he's filled with a legion of demons. At least I hope that's the case this morning. That wouldn't be the case for anyone here. And Jesus sees him as a priority. He wants to help him. He wants to redeem them. So the question that comes up over and over again in this passage then is, who then is Jesus? And I think the first answer is he's somebody who's not willing to wait. He's not going to put this off. He's going to right away react and go overseas and help this guy. He wants to get to the other side to cast out those demons. He wants to go without any kind of a delay. And then we come to verse 37. The NIV says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So here you have these disciples, and they were experienced fishermen. They did this job. Their fathers did this job. Their grandfathers. They know what they're doing. And let me tell you something. They would have never gone out on that lake at night, especially if they saw anything that resembled storm clouds. And yet, there they go. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we'll talk about this in a second, but out of nowhere, the NIV says a furious squall. Quite literally, it says a mega windstorm came up. This word mega, that's the Greek word where we get our word for mega store or mega sale. I got to be honest with you. Coming back here, I live over in Europe. We have little stores. We drove by something called a Walmart mega store. And my little daughter's with us. She's like, golly, I've never seen such a thing. And we went inside. I mean, I couldn't even see the ends of the thing. I mean, it was just amazing. And you can buy everything. It's a mega store. Anyway, that's going to stay in my mind for a little bit. I can't get away from it. So we have this mega windstorm come up, just this huge storm that's come out of evidently nowhere, because they wouldn't have gone on the sea if they had known about that. And it's interesting, if when you look at the language here, that sometimes the translation doesn't really reflect this, but these are all present term verbs about the water crashing and all this different stuff. And I think Mark does that because he wants to pull us into the story as if we were there at that time. This terrible storm's taking place. And so we see these waves coming, swamping the boat. Now, Mark doesn't tell us where that storm came from. Okay, everybody hear that? He did not say that, what the source was. But I'd like to make a case where I think it's pretty obvious who's behind this storm. All right, Jesus, again, he came as a divine warrior, and he's come to do battle with Satan. And ever since Jesus was a baby, Satan has been trying to derail Jesus from his mission. All right, when he was just a little toddler, Satan had all the innocents killed in his town. And later on, when Jesus was an adult, Satan tried to tempt him, to derail him from his mission. I think Satan was behind a lot of what was the motive of the religious leaders, and they were trying to derail Jesus from doing that. I mean, even his own disciples were not wanting to, but they were taking Jesus off his mission or trying to do that by some of the things they were saying. And even Jesus' own family in chapter 3, do you remember that? Mary and his brothers and so forth, they thought Jesus had lost his mind and they wanted to bring him home. So Satan's been working through a lot of different means to get Jesus off track. So he's getting ready to go to Gerasim, the demoniac, the man plagued by all the demons is there. Do you think the demons that were involved, do you think they knew that Jesus was coming to them? I think so. I think it was communicated among Satan and all the demons, where he was going and what he was doing. And then we come to this really unusual story where this storm, this mega storm, comes out of nowhere. And then you have to ask the question, well Kevin, can Satan control the weather? And I think the answer is obviously yes, he can. We see it all throughout the Psalms. It says that, you know, where Satan controls the water, or with the storms and so forth. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in several places. One of the obvious places you find it is Job chapter 1. Remember what happened there? Satan went to God the Father, and God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, yeah, but if you took away the protection, how faithful would he be? And so right after that, some serious things happened to Job, and you know Satan's behind him. You know, Job loses his servants. They all get killed. He loses his livestock. Some are killed, some are stolen, so forth. And the worst one was his own children. Do you remember what happened? They were all gathered at the older brother's house, and they were having a party, probably a birthday party or something like that. And they're having this party, and all of a sudden it says a fierce wind came up out of the desert. Where did that come from? And it came across the desert, and it hit the four corners of the house and flattened it. The roof came down. All of Job's children were killed. But the point here is that this mysterious storm came out of nowhere. Do you think it was a coincidence that it happened right after God gave Satan permission, you know, to go after Job's family and everything that he possessed? No, I don't think so either. I think Satan was behind it. So again, Jesus, we come to verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher," this really gets me, "don't you care? Don't you care if we drown?" They've been with Jesus now for who knows how long, and they think he doesn't care. Jesus was asleep in the stern. Now, was he really asleep? I don't know about you guys, but you know, when we first came over here, it's 7 hours difference between Memphis and Budapest. And I actually was here a couple months ago for my son's graduation, and he lives in California. And so that was 9 hours difference. And I got to tell you, the first day, I mean, my alarm went off. I didn't hear it. You could have probably taken a bottle of water and thrown it on me or something. I think I was just dead to the world. I was in La La Land. I was so exhausted. It took a while for me to get over that. But the first thing, just to wake up. And I think that's probably where Jesus was. He's been preaching all day. He's been going kind of nonstop. And I think he was just exhausted. This just, again, reveals the humanity of Jesus. And we see this also in the scripture. It's not the first time. Remember Jonah when he was in the boat and, you know, the storm and everything, and he slept through it until they finally got him awake. We could talk a little bit about Jonah, but that'll have to be another time. So we have this this storm. It wasn't the first storm the disciples had ever seen by any stretch of the imagination. They're experienced fishermen. But this was probably what they thought was going to be the last storm they ever experienced. They were scared for their lives. They thought this was their last day on earth. And you contrast that with the panic of disciples with Jesus, who's asleep, the calmness of Jesus. No matter what the situation, Jesus seemed to just be to handle it with a calm demeanor. And now we're about to see several rebukes. Well, actually three of them that take place here. You know, a rebuke, a sharp or harsh criticism. We're going to see three of them right away. And the first one is from the disciples. Okay. And they say to Jesus, "Don't you care?" You know, that is their rebuke of Jesus. They still don't have an answer to the question, a full answer of who is Jesus and what did he come for? What is he capable of? Well, they should have known better, as we're going to see with Jesus' response. I mean, they've been with Jesus in chapter 2. Remember when he forgave the sins or claimed to forgive the sins? And the scribes said, only God can do that. You know, in that same story, we see that Jesus knew what the people's thoughts were. And further on, we see that Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. And yet they still didn't know who it was in the boat with them that was riding along with them. Who is this Jesus and why did he come? This is the question that all of us need to ask and that needed to be answered by the disciples as well. You know, they asked Jesus, "Don't you care?" And I know a lot of you in this room are going through difficult times. Some of you have made it known. Some of you have kept it secret. Josh, what you're going through is, you know, a very difficult thing. You know, and some of you probably have issues going on with health as well, or maybe in your families or, you know, some kind of sickness or some kind of relationship. I mean, you're going through it right now, but people don't know about it. I mean, I know I can relate to some of the things I've gone through recently, which is, you know, some of my own doing, but some of it, you know, I'm just like, "Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you care, Lord? Where are you? Why am I not hearing from you?" You know, that's something I know all of us have gone through. Well, that's their rebuke. Now it's Jesus' turn. Jesus has two rebukes. One is for the storm, and one is for his disciples. Let's look at it in verse 39. It says, Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Turn back to Mark chapter 1 a second. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 28. This is the story about Jesus going to the synagogue, and then a man with a synagogue gets up and he says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One, the Son of God, and so forth. And Jesus rebukes him. And you remember what he said to him? Look at verse 25. Jesus says, be quiet. Or it could be translated silence. And Jesus said sternly, come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It's a powerful story. And now, look at that same language being used in verse 39. Jesus got up. Again, it says, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet or silence. Who talks to trees? Who talks to the wind? Who talks to waves? No, nobody does that. We talk to personal beings. And I think Jesus is talking to Satan himself. He is commanding him to be silent. He is the one behind the storm. Now, again, this doesn't say quite clearly that that's what's going on in the story. So you got to be careful with this. But I think you can make a case that Satan was behind this. And it fits the narrative that Mark is trying to put together, I think, quite well. So he rebukes him and uses the same language, silence. Another way of translating that would be like a muzzle you would put on a dog or a horse or something to that effect. So there's this connection here that we see. And then Jesus finishes, after he finishes with the storm and everything calms down. Well, before I go to the next part, let me just say why I think this is maybe a miracle we haven't thought completely about yet. You know where President's Island is? Okay. I grew up basically on President's Island working down there. My dad had a transportation company that he ran. Barges, rail lines, trucks, the whole bit. And he had me and my brothers and I working down there, and we were working all the time. That was our dad. You know, he put us to work and taught us how to work hard and that kind of thing, and how to never sleep. But anyway, sometimes we'd get a chance to be on a tugboat or on a barge, and we'd go down the Mississippi River. Sometimes you get out into the Gulf. Sometimes you get out into the ocean. And you know what? The scariest thing is when you have a major storm. And when it happens, it's horrible. But probably the worst part to me was after the storm was over. For at least 2 or 3 days, the water was like this. You know, and everybody's over hanging over the edge of the boat, you know, just getting sick and that kind of thing. But I just remember those days where the storm, it just the waves went on forever and ever, it seemed. And look what it says here in the scriptures in verse 39. It says that the wind died down and it was completely calm. There wasn't 2 or 3 days of waves and all that kind of thing going on. It was just as if it never happened. It was just placid. And to me, I don't know if a lot of people would pick that up if they hadn't worked on the river and the tugboat and that kind of thing. But that to me was an amazing thing that took place. And again, demonstrated who Jesus was. So we think about Colossians 1, where a passage where it says Jesus, everything was created by him, and it was created for him, and it was created, and not only created by him, but he held it all together. We think about now going to the second rebuke. We're almost done, folks. We come to verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, his second rebuke, and it's directed at them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I mean, you still don't have any faith after everything you've seen take place. I think that really must have shocked them. They were rebuked for still not having any faith. Evidently, Jesus expected a lot more from them at this point. He expected them to have a faith commensurate with the actions that they've seen. And this isn't the last time Jesus rebukes the disciples. Remember in chapter 6 when he feeds the 5,000 with just 7 loaves, I think it was? And then you get to chapter 8 where he feeds the 4,000. What did he have, 5 loaves then? I might have got the numbers mixed up or whatever. And then a little bit later, they're going out into a boat and they forgot to bring bread and they start arguing with one another. I mean, I'm sure Mark placed that just where it is so we would see how ridiculous it was. But we're the same way. I mean, if we're really honest about it, our faith is often challenged. But, you know, they just should have known God's Messiah who's come to save the world. He's not going to die in a storm. He's not just some pawn of chance that has no control over his surroundings. That's not Jesus at all. Jesus is telling him, you know, guys, you really should have known better. You really should have. That Jesus is stronger than Satan, and he has come back to take his house back. Do you guys like to watch sports on TV? I love it. I even like to watch basketball, which was a competitor for wrestling growing up. But I still enjoy watching the NBA and that kind of thing. But I remember, there's always, when you have like a team that's the home team and they're being visited by the visiting team that's much better than them. And there's always that guy who's holding a sign up in the audience that says, "Not in our house." You ever seen that guy? Well, I think that's kind of what's going on here. I mean, Satan, he's like, "Not in my house." And I could see Jesus saying, "You know, Satan, you got it all wrong. This isn't your house at all. This is my house. And I'm starting to take back what was mine from the beginning, what I created." And that's what's taking place here. He is beginning to set things right. And he's exercising his rightful authority and putting Satan in his place. And then we come to our final verse here, where it says, they were terrified. Now we have this, we have the word mega here again. Okay, they were mega afraid. They were hugely afraid. They were terrified. And they asked each other, and this is the question of the Gospel of Mark. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? You know, it's a question we need to continually ask, and we need to have an answer for it as well. You know, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, I'll tell you what the answer to that is. He's the strong Son of God. Amen. He is the powerful one. He is the one with all authority. And everything must obey him. Everything must kneel before him and accept him as not only their Savior, but also their Lord. And that's I think that's the point Mark's trying to drive home very, very clearly in this scenario here. Jesus has the authority to proclaim the gospel in a way that no one's ever heard before, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And there's nothing they can do to thwart his plan, his reason for coming. And this is extended even to the water and the waves. And one thing I get out of this as we bring this to a close is when I read this, I'm like, you know, I never need to be afraid again. Now, I mean, that sounds maybe a little bit cavalier. Kevin, there's a lot of scary things out there. But you know what? No, when we are united with Christ himself, there really is no reason to be afraid anymore. And you think about those disciples, what was the greatest danger they faced that day? Was it what was going on outside the boat? No, it was what was going on inside the boat. What was going on inside of them? You know, that was the thing, the unbelief in their hearts. That was the most dangerous thing that was happening to them that day. It was what was within them, not what was around them. You know, the jobs and the sicknesses and the financial needs and the helps and so forth. Those are real things. Don't get me wrong. But those aren't the things that really we should be afraid of. The things we really need to be afraid of is when we have a lack of trust, a lack of doubt in our hearts. And so there was two questions. We'll finish up with this. Two questions they needed to ask. The first one then is, who is Jesus? That's the question that needs to be asked. Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. The reason was is because he is the divine warrior, the Son of God. He is the one who is powerful and has the authority to be able to overcome disease and demons and death. And the second question is, And this is just as important, is does God care? You know, they asked the question, don't you care that we're about to drown? Well, of course he cares. Do you, God, care? Satan was attacking the Lord all the time, and Satan continues to attack us. We're taking up our cross and following him. We should expect to be attacked. And I think about it. Remember how terrified they were when they saw what Jesus did? Jesus is in the stern, and it doesn't say this in the text, but I think I have a holy imagination sometimes, and it comes to bear. And I can see Jesus in the stern. And what do you do when you're mega afraid, when you're terrified of something? Do you run towards the source of that fear, or do you run away from it? Well, if you're like me, you run away from it. But the problem is you're on a boat. And Jesus is on one end of the boat. He's in the stern. And you have the apostles, they're like, oh my gosh, did you just see what happened? Did you see what he did with the wind and the waves? I would be in the bow of the boat, the front of the boat. I think they were all in the bow of the boat. And of course, you know what happens. The stern rises with Jesus standing there. And they're just afraid to come anywhere near him. I can see that happening. It doesn't say that in the passage. You can't quote me or anything along that line. This isn't being recorded for anyone, is it? No, I'm just kidding. But I could see that happening. And when we ask that question, God, don't you care? I think our eyes need to be focused on Jesus again as he's being raised up, but this time on the cross. Anytime I think about Jesus and whether or not he cares, or does he hear me, or does he, or any of that, the first place I should go is to the cross every time. Jesus was raised up on that cross, and he had me in mind. And he had all of us in mind. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. The all-powerful creator of the universe, the one whom the wind and the waves obey, is also the one who loves us enough to die on the cross for us. So Jesus is saying, I came to earth as the divine warrior to save you all, to protect you from the enemy, to take you out of his grip. In fact, I came to battle Satan for the ultimate prize. And what was the prize? I'm looking at the prize right now. I'm one of the prizes. All of you are the prize. We are the prize for this cosmic battle that's taking place between the Son of God and Satan himself. We are the prize. It's us. Except this time, Jesus is not asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat. He's in heaven interceding for us constantly. Isn't God great? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, who are you? You are the sovereign God of the universe. You are complete control. You have the authority over everything that's your creation. You alone are the creator. So we thank you, Lord God. I thank you that you've opened our eyes and continue to do so once again of who you are and what we mean to you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would reveal more and more of Jesus to us, and that he'd be imprinted more and more on our hearts. And we thank you, Lord God, for bringing us into your kingdom and defeating the enemy on our behalf. We bless you, Lord. To your glory, we give this morning. Amen.
This is a Valley of the Well production.